Good morning. It is a real privilege to be with you. We have had an amazing time this weekend so far, and this has been something, as we shared yesterday, that has been in our hearts, that we have been excited about for months. There is an amazing story of how I met a student in this city just over a year ago at a student conference, and he said, "There's something stirring in my city, in Aarhus. We need to do an event, but I don't have enough time to put one on myself." And then it was 2 weeks later that Hans Christian got in touch with Sarah, and Sarah said, "Oh, there's this pastor in Aarhus, and they want to do an event." And I'm there like, "What?" So we have been excited and expectant, and already we've seen the Lord doing amazing things, and we believe he has much in store for us this morning. And I really believe God's desire is never for experiences like this weekend to stay in the church. As you've heard already, we've been thinking about what it means to hear the voice of God. And yesterday morning, I opened by sharing a psalm, Psalm 24, which has been on my heart ever since I began working with Revive, which is really an invitation to encounter God. It is an invitation up the mountain of God, a journey of humility, of repentance, of seeking clean hands and a pure heart, and that single-minded devotion to Jesus. It is a journey of encounter. But one thing I recognize is that we aren't meant to stay on the mountaintop. These weekends can feel like mountaintop experiences, but often the growth happens in the valleys. And I'm reminded of the time when Jesus leads three of his closest friends up the mountain, Peter, James, and John. And it's on that mountain that they encounter the transfigured Jesus. They behold his glory. And Peter does what I think many of us would do. He's like, "Can we stay here? Let me build a tent." But straight after this encounter, Jesus leads all of them back down the mountain and into a world that needs to know about the kingdom of God. It doesn't stay here. And so our question this morning that we're going to explore is, how can we cultivate a lifestyle of hearing and responding to the voice of God? And as we begin, I'm just going to pray. Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to your voice. Help us to hear the sound of what you are speaking to each of us this morning. In Jesus' name. So in answering this question, I thought, where better to look than to the book of Acts and the early church? There are so many moments that are directed by the obedience of men and women to the voice of God. I think of Jesus' last words in Acts 1, to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and they respond in obedience. I think of Acts 3, when Peter and John are going up to the temple, and they hear the voice of God, they pray for a lame beggar, and revival breaks out. I think of Ananias in Acts 9, who responds to the Lord's voice, very specific instructions to go and meet this man on a specific street, and he goes in obedience to pray for this persecutor of Christians. And I think of Acts 10 and Cornelius and his obedience to the voice of the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter to go with these men, and the gospel goes forth among the Gentiles. But the example I want us to look at this morning, the person you could say in the book of Acts that has been on my heart, is the example of Philip the evangelist. And so if you have a Bible, I'd love if you could turn to Acts chapter 8 with me, verses 26 to 40. I'll read it out in English. I hope we can maybe get it on the screen in Danish. I'm sorry I didn't prep you guys on this. But Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, which says this. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. So this incident is happening off the back of a revival moment. At the beginning of Acts chapter 8, the church is scattered throughout Judea and Samaria after Stephen's martyrdom. And throughout Acts, we see this theme of persecution going hand in hand with the proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom of God. Yet time and time again, rather than hinder the mission, persecution seems to advance God's sovereign purposes as the church responds together in prayer, in faithful perseverance, and bold witness. And we read at the start of that chapter in verse 4 that those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so Philip goes on this journey to Samaria, and he begins to preach the word of the Lord there. And amazing things are happening. Evil spirits are cast out, the lame are healed, and there is great joy in the city. And so the people are paying close attention to what Philip is sharing. It is clear and fair to say that revival is breaking out in this land. The apostles hear the report that Samaria has received the word of God. I want to take a moment just to ask, you know, what do we mean by revival? I think it can mean lots of different things to lots of people. And in revive, we love Tim Keller's definition. Tim Keller said that revival is when sleepy Christians wake up, nominal Christians get converted, and the unreached get brought to faith. Sleepy Christians waking up, nominal Christians getting converted, and the unreached getting brought to faith. And it's clear in this moment that many people are coming to faith and receiving Jesus into their hearts. And the church have sent the apostles, and now some of the believers are receiving the Holy Spirit. And this is the context Philip finds himself in. He is at the center of this great revival, and an angel of the Lord says to go to a desert road. It sounds absolutely absurd. Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Let's just pause for a moment and think about how crazy that is. This evangelist who is called to speak to God's people is directed to go to a little traveled road leading to a deserted town in old Gaza. It is fair to say he might have no one to preach to on that road. And it gets even crazier because the term translated south can also mean noon, midday. So it could also mean he was traveling in the heat of the day, which in that part of the world is even crazier. As the commentator Craig Keener points out, God has often tested the faith of those he intends to use through apparently absurd commands. And so Philip is obedient. He leaves behind a revival in obedience to the voice of God. I imagine many of the people were thinking, where is Philip going? What on earth is he doing? And does this remind us of anyone else in the Bible? For me, it reminds me of Jesus in Mark 1, where Jesus has been healing many people, demons have been cast out, and yet after a time of prayer, in a solitary place, his disciples come running to him and they're like, "Where have you been? Everyone has been looking for you." And Jesus' response is, we need to move on. Let us go to the other villages that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come. He knew his assignment, and he was obedient to the voice of God. So the first thing we learn from the example of Philip the evangelist is this posture of radical obedience. And I think it's important for us to note, this is not where it started for Philip. In Acts chapter 6, Philip is chosen as one of the seven to distribute food among the widows. And even then, we read that this was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that his obedience in that everyday moment, in the tasks that some of the people may not have wanted to do, I believe his obedience in those moments prepared him for the obedience in these revival moments. So often God prepares those he intends to use greatly in obscurity. I think of David, who is out tending the sheep, and even when Samuel the prophet comes to the house, David is out in the field. He is overlooked. He's not considered. But God has his way of bringing to the forefront the people whose hearts have been prepared. Man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I want us to press deeper on this point for one more moment and to ask, if we were to see a revival in Aarhus, how would we respond? What might God need to change in our hearts in order to respond as Philip did to the voice of Jesus? There's a question that stuck with me for a while from a friend. He is involved with Asbury University, and I'm sure some of you maybe heard about what happened last year as a group of students lingered in worship after a chapel service. They continued, they were hungry for the Lord, there was a tangible sense of his presence, and this outpouring lasted for, I think, 18 days, 16 days. And when we spent some time with these guys earlier in the year, here was the question from someone who is at the epicenter of what God was doing at this university. He said, what is a greater honor, to see revival or to be a friend of Jesus? What is a greater honor, to see revival or to be a friend of Jesus? Because I think our response to this question dictates whether we respond as Philip did, whether we respond as Jesus did. If revival is our goal, to see the signs and the wonders and the healing, we will end up disappointed. You know, at worst, we might totally miss out on where the Lord is wanting to direct us. But if Jesus is our goal, whether we see a revival in our generation or not, it's all worth it. Every prayer, every tear, every costly yes that we give to the King of Kings, it is all worth it. And so we are called to this posture of radical obedience to the voice of God. And we know that his voice always aligns with his word. The second encouragement from this passage is to have a healthy expectation. On this desert road, God has prepared a divine appointment for Philip that he only found out about after he stepped out in faith. The Lord didn't tell him that there was someone to meet while he was still in Samaria. It was only once he got there that he found the eunuch on his chariot. It is the Holy Spirit who is at the center of this whole orchestration. God prepares this moment so that as the eunuch's chariot is going past, Philip just happens to be there at the right time. And in verse 29, it's the Holy Spirit who says to Philip, run up to the chariot. So what does he do? He runs up to the chariot. The eunuch happens to be reading Isaiah 53:7, which is a passage pointing to the suffering of Jesus. And he even asks Philip directly, who is this passage about? Can you please tell me? I find it so reassuring. The only thing Philip had to do was open his mouth and testify to Jesus in verse 35. And to top it all off, the Spirit snatches Philip away, and he finds himself 20 miles north of where he started. It's been a pretty good day for Philip. So I want to ask the question, have you ever had those moments which you know have been so clearly, divinely orchestrated by the Lord? We were talking about this with the youth on Friday, and we shared some cool stories. For their sake, I'll share a different one today. But I remember when I was a student at Durham University, and one evening we'd finished our student meeting, and I was walking home, and I had one of these moments where in the UK we have this very British thing. You walk past someone, you make eye contact, and then you walk straight on without saying anything. And I got maybe 100 yards down the street, and I felt the Lord say to me, go back and talk to that man. And I thought, no way, Lord. It is too awkward. It's late at night. He's going to think I'm so weird. I stood there wrestling for what felt like 10 minutes. It was probably 2 minutes. But eventually, I just thought back. I'd been at the Revive Europe conference weeks before, and I thought to myself, if I don't go back, I'll always wonder, what if? And so I went back to this guy. I said, hey, how's it going? He's like, oh, I'm good. Yeah, come sit down. I'm like, okay. And the very long story short, this man told me that he was a spiritualist. He was involved in New Age practices. He ran a YouTube channel for spiritualists. And he said to me, earlier today, a voice in my head told me to sit and wait for a message to be brought to me. I've been sat here all day. What's your message? And so I'm like, what? This does not happen. I can tell you about Jesus. And so we spent the next hour talking. We'd been looking through the book of Colossians as a student group at the time. And there was a moment where I got to say, hey, you know, I think a lot of the different voices talking to you aren't Jesus, but actually you need to know that his name is greater, that he is more powerful than every other voice. Do you want to know his voice? He said, yes. And that evening, he prayed to receive the Lord into his heart, and he came to church on Sunday, which was a whole different story in itself. But the reason why this story is also so precious to my heart is because it's what began my journey with Revive Europe. I think it was just a few weeks later, I jumped on a Zoom call to hear these stories of what God was doing around the continent of Europe. And by sharing that story on the call, I got connected with Sarah and others. And so in many ways, this one little moment of obedience that started really in a place of fear and questioning and doubt has led and snowballed, you could say, into this journey of being here today. It is amazing what God can do when we say yes to him in the everyday moments. C.S. Lewis said, for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. And so we can enter each day with a healthy expectation that God is present and that the day is bursting with divine opportunity. And I love that this is an invitation, not an obligation. We don't have to go into these moments with the heavy weight of thinking, am I going to get it right? Am I not going to get it right? Will I miss it? I remember a few years ago, someone shared an insight on the story of David and Goliath that really stuck with me. He mentioned the fact that for many days, Goliath stood before the Israelites, cursing their God, inviting someone to come and challenge him. And this speaker said, any of those Israelites, if they'd known the God they served, if they knew his true strength, his true might, in comparison to this man, this earthly man who was tall, he was big, if they knew the size of their God, it could be that any of those Israelites could have gone forward and taken him on. There was an invitation, but it took David. It took a man who had been prepared in the secret place, who knew his God, to step forward and to defy this Philistine and to see a great victory for Israel. And so it's an invitation, not an obligation. And often, God won't force these moments upon us, but we tend to be the ones who miss out if we don't just take the risk and say yes to him. Revival so often starts in the everyday moments. I think of Peter and John in Acts 3 when they're doing their everyday routine. They're going up to the temple to pray, something they'd have done 3 times a day. And so this lame beggar at the gate calling out for money is someone they'd have seen day by day. And yet for some reason, on this one specific morning, something in them causes them to stop. And I think both Peter and John saw it because they both direct their attention towards him. And that moment of obedience, that prayer, by the end of the day, leads to 3,000 being added to their number. Revival starts in the everyday moments. For the students in the room, I know that the University Events Week is coming up next week. And I want to encourage you that for all of the talk of us living in a post-Christian society, there is a hunger and openness like never before, which means we can have this healthy expectation. In the UK recently, a student movement did a survey of non-Christian students, and 74% of them said they would go to church if someone invited them. 74%. And I know that as we had a conversation earlier this week with some of the theology students, Hans Christian pointed out the fact so often it is not on the people's part, it's our part. We are the ones who seem to hold back when actually there is an openness, there is a hunger, even if we don't perceive it at first notice. But I don't think this is limited simply to students. This gospel is good news for all people. And we see in the story of the eunuch that there is a thirsty world waiting for a gospel message. Luke, the writer of Acts, uses this term eunuch 5 times. And this man, whilst Jewish in faith, would never have been accepted as a full convert to Judaism. If you want to find out why, look up what a eunuch is. Yet, look what happens. After Philip has shared this message of the gospel with him, the eunuch says, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" The theme of water has come up a lot this weekend as we've thought about what it means to be purified and to be cleansed and set apart for God's purposes. But here, the water is representing a deep, deep thirst. And this man who has drunk of the living water that is Christ is fully welcomed into his kingdom. The outcast is embraced. And this gospel message hasn't changed. The same message that met the thirst in this eunuch's heart, this man rejected and never fully embraced, will meet the deepest needs of our society. Those on the fringes, those who feel rejected, those who are trying to form their own separate groups to find belonging. And the result, just like in Samaria, is that there is great rejoicing. In fact, Luke designates as much space to this conversion of one man to the whole revival in Samaria in the first half of the chapter. And I think this shows us something of the heart of God. I remember when we had the Revive Conference in 2022, we gathered 3,000 students from across Europe. And at that time, we were preparing a retreat, a little bit like this weekend in the city of Bergen in Norway. Big up Scandinavia. And when we had the conference on the last day, we had a time of testimonies. And there was a student, we hadn't announced this retreat at this time, a student who came up to share, and he stood up, he said, "You know, I'm very nervous to share in front of all these people," but he said, "This week," oh, I'm from the city of Bergen, by the way, "and this week, God showed me a vision of people worshiping around the fountain in our city center. And I feel like the Lord has asked me to ask you to pray for Bergen." He had no idea 3 months later we were going to be in his city. And so when the retreat came around, we decided, you know, let's do what this guy had a vision of. So we set aside some time to go onto the street and to worship around the fountain in the city center. Now that day it happened to be pouring with rain. There was no one outside. It rains a lot in Britain, but this was deep rain, torrential rain. But we did it. We may have stayed under the shelter at points, but we were there. And something happened. As we were worshiping, there was one girl. She was an international student. And she saw this group of people worshiping in the rain. And she thought to herself, "These people have a joy. I want to know what they're joyful about." And so she followed us back to our venue. She stayed for dinner. And that night, as she heard the testimonies of what God had done over the weekend, one of the students had the boldness to say to her, "Hey, do you want to know this Jesus we're all talking about?" And she said, "Yes." And so they prayed for her, And then as we moved on to pray for other people, she was there praying for them too. And it blew my mind that God would have one man in fear and trembling stand in front of 3,000 people for the sake of reaching out in a totally different country. God's heart is for pursuing the one. So, we are called to be radically obedient, to have a healthy expectation, and the final encouragement is to have a generational vision. Philip's seemingly absurd obedience results in the baptism of a man who will serve as an indigenous witness to his own culture. A group of people regarded by the Greek writers as the farthest of men, the most remote known people. And Jesus, in his great commission, had called them to make disciples of all nations. And Philip's obedience, which at the beginning seemed so absurd, so far away from what would have logically made sense of preaching to where all the people were, his obedience leads to the gospel going into the continent of Africa. But Philip's story and its impact doesn't even end there. In Acts 21, we read a final story about Philip. Paul, at this moment, is on his journey to Jerusalem. And he's stopped in at a few places along the way. Twice, he's had communities come to him and say, "Paul, we anticipate that there's suffering for you in Jerusalem. We don't think you should go there." And what I love is Paul ends up at someone's house. Whose house is it? Philip the evangelist. Paul, in this moment of questioning the voice of God, of having people saying, "Are you sure you know what you're doing?" gets to stay with a man who I'm sure brought great encouragement, who could testify that obedience to Jesus is worth it. But not only that, Philip has these four prophesying daughters. It's a great detail to include. And I love it that the man who heard the voice of God raised up four young women who also heard the voice of God. What a legacy. And even in this journey in Acts 21, we see people of all ages, all backgrounds engaging in this great mission. There are parents with their children who go on the beach to pray for and bid farewell to Paul as he goes on his journey. All of us have a role to play in this great commission, whether we are the people who are going to welcome in the travelers, or whether we are called to take the gospel to places where Christ is not yet known, or where there's no opportunity to hear the message of the gospel. This mission involves the whole church. And so I want to encourage us this morning, church, that as we go forth from this weekend where we have sought to be revived, to hear the sound, may we be like Philip. May we be radically obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. May we have a healthy expectation that God is already preparing the way here in Aarhus for a move of his Spirit. And may we have a generational vision that does not end with us. Would you stand with me? We love just to enter a time of prayer. And as we've done this weekend, we just want to start by making a space to listen to the voice of the Lord. So I want to encourage you, and you may want to close your eyes, you may want to put your hands out in front of you just as a posture of openness. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you into our hearts. Thank you that you see every heart in this room. You know where we are right now. Whether we find ourselves in those everyday moments, just hanging on, you see us. Lord, whether we are excited to share the gospel with our friends next week, you see us. Lord, whether we are in a place of struggling to hear your voice and questioning if you're there, if you even exist, Lord, you see us. And we invite you to come and speak this morning.